Reading in 2 Chronicles, a lot of times I try to take my time and explain a few things here and there to where you can understand. I might just try to teach a little tonight or instruct just a little bit, talk with you, because I'm real hoarse. And when you speak of the book of Chronicles, you are speaking of the books or records of the kings. In the Bible, you will find the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings and so forth. And a lot of times when you read in the book of Chronicles, you run across the same thing that is written in the book of the Kings. The reason for that is because the word chronicle is a derivative from the word chronological. That is, it means a chronological order. It is called the Chronicles of the Kings, or that is to say the writings of the kings that is set in a chronological order. And you say, how do you know that? Because the Lord told me that. On the educational side, if you look it up, that's what it'd be, because that's what he said. So it is the chronological order of the things that the king set in order, and it's called the Chronicles. Therefore, we get some idea of the writings of the kings when we read these. Chapter 6 of the book of Chronicles, the 7th verse. Now, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord, therefore, hath performed his word that he has spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. Thus Solomon prayed, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way, wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Chapter 42, Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now we're commanded in the book of Psalms, as David expresses it, to serve God after this fashion. Psalms, second chapter, 11th verse. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, there is a right way to serve God. Somebody would say, well, to serve God, we should serve Him with joy. The Bible tells us that serving God is joy, but we should serve Him with fear. We should praise Him, trembling in His presence. You see, it hasn't really dawned on the people the greatness of God. It hasn't really dawned in their heart the fearfulness, or that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We do not understand God in our day as Israel understood God. Israel understood God in a greater way, because when something would go wrong, maybe 25,000 people would be killed at one time. Therefore, they knew that they could not play with God, that when they came before God, they shook and they trembled and they worshiped Him with fear. And worshiped Him with trembling, knowing that any minute He may break forth and consume them. As David said here, said, kiss the Lord, lest He be angry with thee, and just in a little way consume thee, David tells us. Serve the Lord with fear. Are you afraid tonight? You're not afraid tonight. Therefore, you couldn't be serving the Lord. Because to serve the Lord is to fear. Are you afraid tonight as you sit in His presence? Are you trembling tonight? The Bible said, he that trembleth at my words, has God dawned on you in such a way of a recognition that you don't come to church and sit there to judge the people or to judge the situation, or to judge the word, or to judge the preacher, but that you come into His courts with thanksgiving and praise and great fear, trembling, that you might think the wrong thought and displease Him, that He might cut you off. But you would say, but Brother Pike, we've got grace. God would never do a thing like that. God will allow you to continue on while grace is here, until you come into a full knowledge of God, and then if you don't tremble in fear, God will cut you off. He will destroy you. He will blind you. He will harden your heart as He did Pharaoh's. God has not made you a judge to judge His people. The Bible said, judge not lest ye be judged. Now, you're not to lean to your own understanding. You're not to reason, lest it be with the Holy Scriptures. You are to believe with all of your heart, fear and tremble. You're to let God dawn on you. Let this thing come into your heart in such a way that suddenly you come to realize that serving God is a fearful, fearful thing. And that everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is not going to get into the kingdom of God. That the only reason you haven't been consumed is because of the mercies of God. The Bible tells us that God is very merciful, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because He's merciful. But He is only merciful through the shed blood of Jesus. If your life is not a conformity to the shed blood of Jesus, and if your faith and confidence is not a staunch confidence in the blood of Jesus, then you do not have any mercy in God. It is a fearful thing. It is not something that you can take up to half-heartedly serve God, to gossip, to bicker, to bite, to backbite, to find fault, to come to church whenever you get ready, to feel the way you want to toward your fellow man, to handle your affairs any way that you want to. The Bible tells us that you are bought with a price. It is your reasonable service to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. God expects you to tremble at His Word. He expects you to come into the sanctuary with great reverence, with great fear, with great respect. If you're not doing that, you are in a backslidden condition. I don't apologize for that. Somebody would say, there you go again, Brother Pike. How do you know? I know because the Bible says so. I know because the Word of God can't be changed and it can't be altered. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that what you said is true, but there's no buts about it. Either it's true or it isn't true. There's no buts about it. You say, I know it's true, but God is merciful. There is no buts about it. It's either true or it is a lie. When He said tremble, He meant tremble. When He said fear, He meant fear. No buts about it. No if and ands about it. No other way out. When He said come into His house with thanksgiving and a heart full of praise, He meant that. Not come in judging, not come in wondering, not come in reasoning, not coming in thinking about the things of the world or thinking about somebody or thinking about riches or thinking about your job or thinking about what you think about. That's not the right way. But the way that He said, when you come in here, He said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is those that use their own thinking. Faith cometh by hearing. When you come in, God doesn't expect you to reason. That is a sacrifice of a fool. God does not expect you to come in strong-spirited and sit there and judge the people. That is a sacrifice of a fool. God does not expect you to come in and in your mind trying to figure out what you think about the preacher, the congregation, or which way the service is going to go, or whether they're in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. That's a sacrifice of a fool. You're leaning to your own understanding. He tells us that we are to believe with all of our heart. Whatever the Word says, believe it. If the Word says come in with thanksgiving, don't wonder about it, just believe it and do it. If He says to fear, don't wonder about it, just do it. That's proof of your faith. If God tells you to tremble at His Word, just do it. You say, but I can't make myself tremble. Well, you need to start making yourself. You know why you can't make yourself tremble? It's because you are carnal minded. And to be carnally minded is death. It means you've never come into that divine existence with God. But brother, when you fast enough and when you pray enough, when you get away with God enough, you get into the secret chambers with God enough, you do like Jesus did, in that the Bible said He prayed. Offered up prayer and strong supplication with tears. And because He did it, the Bible said He was heard of God. Have you offered up strong supplication with praying with tears? Then you haven't been heard of God. The song said, did you ever drink a cup of loneliness with Him? Do you think that you can stay away from the house of God when the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to come together the more and exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching? Do you think you can reason and say, well, God, I know the Bible said that, but, and do you think God is going to let you get by with it? My friend, you will go to hell. No buts about it. You will go to hell. In the day of the judgment, Paul said, this word is the word that will judge you. If your faith isn't in this word, you will burn in hell. You say, but my faith is in that word. Your faith could not possibly be in the word of God and do the things that you're doing. That's impossible. Your deeds, they are a manifestation of your believing. If you tremble, then you believe. If you fear, then you believe. If you come in with praise, you believe. If you come in with thanksgiving, you believe. If you come to the house of God with a regularity, you believe. You understand what I'm saying? And then people say, I wonder why I'm sick. I wonder why I'm in poverty. I wonder why God doesn't do anything for me. I tell you what I wonder. I wonder why God hasn't destroyed all of us. Instead of wondering why that I'm in this condition when I've tried to be so good before God, I wonder why God has even put up with humanity in all of their feeble efforts. For in everything that they've done, including me and you and all of us put together, we have been as filthy rags in his sight and done nothing. It's a wonder that he even put up with us at all. So then, God is tired of the old things. He's wanting us to change about. It says here in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The writings of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the fifth verse. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. All right? I want to talk with you just a few minutes tonight. We're told here that we are not to consider the things of old. Behold, old are all things that passed away, and all things have become new. Brother John preached to us this morning the beginning of the creation of God. This is a new thing. God is doing a new thing. We preached a sermon here one night on the fact that God was doing a new thing. God is wanting to do something brand new. God is wanting to change the old order of the services where people just half-heartedly worship God. Where people just come to church whenever they get ready. They serve God in the way that they get ready. They have no fear. They have no reverence. They have no respect for God. God is wanting to change that situation. God is wanting to change the way that the ladies dress and let them dress like people ought to dress. He's wanting to change the way that you, as a man, have adorned yourself in your heart and make you adorn yourself in your heart with holiness and with godliness. God is trying to bring about something that will glorify him in the earth. God wants to be glorified. He wants us to do something to glorify him. He wants to bring forth a people with rejoicing, a people that will be a testimony in the earth for God. God is tired of the old ritualistics. He's tired of coming together in formality. As he said to Israel, he said, I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. You gather together thousands of people and offer sacrifice. He said, Israel, away with that. Said, it's a stink in my nostrils. He said, I'm filled up with it, Israel. I'm tired of it. He wanted a righteous people. He said, I've not chosen you but for one purpose, to make myself a name in the earth. That is what God wants to do, is make himself a name in the earth. He doesn't want to make Brother Pike a name in the earth. He doesn't want to make you a name in the earth. God isn't trying to make some great evangelist a name or some church organization, but Christ wants a name himself in the earth. Somebody would say, well, in other words, though he was a man, yet he wants all the glory. He wants everybody to follow him. There is not one selfish thought in the mind of God. The reason God wants to make himself a name instead of Brother Pike a name is because there is no healing in the name, Brother Pike. There's no healing in your name. There's no salvation in some evangelist's name. There's no deliverance in the name of some organization. But there is healing and salvation and deliverance and joy and freedom in the name of Jesus. It's unselfish. God wants to make himself a name that he might help the people, that they might have a way of escape, that they might see a dull way that will lead them from the bondages of fear and evil and poverty and heartaches. That's why the Bible said that he should have the preeminence in all things. God is trying to raise us up, not so we will magnify ourselves. He said, David, I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. He will give me a name. He will give you a name. He will raise you up. The Bible said, because you love righteousness, he will anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. But he does it because you love him. You follow me? God wants to magnify you because you want to magnify him. When I'm ready to lift up my brother instead of me, when I'm ready to wash my brother's feet instead of wanting him to wash mine, when I feel like my brother is smart and I don't know anything, when I esteem others better than myself, when I look on the things of others, then God looks on me. When I lift Jesus up, then God will lift me up. Because the higher that he lifts me, the higher that'll lift Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God doesn't need you to lift up the name Jesus. If he doesn't need me to lift up the name Jesus, then why did he choose me to lift up the name Jesus? Paul said, God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. Why did he choose Israel to make himself a name if he didn't need anybody? He does need us tonight. But he don't need a bunch of hypocrites. He don't need a bunch of people that's going to try to feed at the table of devils and try to feed at the table of God. But God wants somebody that will love him. Somebody that will fear before him. Somebody that will reverence him. Not some hypocrite that will get up here behind the sacred desk and try to convince somebody of something that he himself don't believe. God wants me to believe in what I'm saying. He wants me to practice what I'm saying. He wants me to be partakers of what I'm saying. And brother, you better believe I'm partakers. I'll tell you right now, you better believe in your heart that I tremble at the word of God. I feel at the word of God. So much I fear the word of God that I have to steal away and ask God to help me not to be swallowed up by the adversary in that I so greatly fear and tremble before the everlasting God. If you fear God, you're not going to gossip and backbite. You're not going to cause ill feelings among the people. You're not going to trouble the people. Look what God done to a man in the Old Testament when he troubled the people. The man that picked up the golden wedge, God destroyed him, stoned him to death, said, "You've troubled Israel." And God said, "I'll trouble them that trouble you. For Israel is the apple of my eye." So then God is trying to bring forth a people, trying to do a new thing. And this thing that God is trying to do is to instill within our hearts the blessed divine mind of Christ. God wants me to have the same mind that He has. He wants to give me the same mind that Christ Jesus has. He wants me to be able to do the same thing that He does. Jesus said, "These things that I do shall you do." Is that right? Brother Pike, the things that I do shall you do. But there is something that I must do to be able to do those things. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, if God said we're to do the same things that He did, then we don't have to worry." But folks, it's like Brother Allen said this morning, we've got to do something. To be able to do the things that Jesus did, He had to do something. He offered up supplication to God with strong crying. He fasted, He prayed. He was honest, He was sincere. He was convicted in Christ. The Lord was. How do you know that? And for you and I to be able to do the same thing, then we're going to have a conviction in Christ. We're going to have to believe. God is wanting a people that will reverence the house of God. It's no wonder we don't win people to Christ. It's because they don't see Christ in us. It's like the little brother that came to me today from over in the Carolinas. He said, "I've never seen anybody serve God except one person I know of." And I said, "Who is that?" He said, "Sister Darlene." She's the only person I ever seen serve God. He said, "Until I come down here." He said, "I'm persuaded that something's going on down here." He said, "I believe there's somebody down here serving God." He said, "I've seen something different down here." Now, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. I want men to see my light. When I go before God in the day of the judgment, I want God to look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want Him to look at me and stretch out His hand and say, "My son, I love thee." I'd like to hear the angel of God as he said to Daniel, "Oh, thou man of God, greatly beloved of the Lord." It thrilled my heart the other night in the vision when the Lord Jesus Christ dropped down out of heaven and fell over on me with His head on me like that in great compassion and acknowledgement. It thrilled my heart. It thrilled my soul. For I live for one thing, that's to find favor with God. The Bible said, "How can you have favor of God or honor of God when you seek honor one of another?" I long to find the favor of God. When I press my dying pillar, I don't need your favor. I need God's favor. You can't help me when I go to die. God can help me. Hallelujah. I come here, and I've said this so many times. My heart is burning with the revelation of Christ. I come here to share the revelation of Christ with you. I come in here to teach you. But I don't find any hunger. I don't find any thirst. I don't find any drive, any perseverance toward the things of God. We stay filled up with the husk of the world. So all I can do is exhort you. All I can do is talk to you. All I can do is ask you to shape your lives and try to help you get ready to meet God. But God is going to have a people somewhere. As I live before God, there will be somebody somewhere that will receive the revelation of Jesus. They will be perfected in the things of God. They will have a vision and a desire, a thirst and a hunger for the things of God. You cannot possibly have the revelation of Jesus Christ by coming to church and listening to the preacher. Coming to church will not give you the revelation of Jesus Christ, though you come every time the door is open. Listening to the preacher, every sermon that he preaches will not give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when you thirst and when you hunger, when you desire God with all of your heart, Bible said, when you thirst and when you hunger, ye shall be filled. Not until. If you have no hunger for heavenly things, you will never get heavenly things. If you have no desire for heavenly things, you will never get heavenly things. You've got to want heavenly things. You've got to desire heavenly things. You've got to thirst for heavenly things. You can't manufacture it. You can't make yourself do it. It's got to be a thirst, a hunger, a nature. It's got to be there. God puts it there. The preparation of man's heart is from God. If it isn't there, it just isn't there. But somewhere in the world, there is somebody that God has placed it in their heart to hunger and thirst after righteousness and after the things of Christ. He has placed it in their heart. David said, my heart panteth after thee. Oh God, like the heart does the water brook. I long for thee 7 times a day. He said, I go to thee in prayer and I call upon thee. Daniel thirsted after God. He hungered after God. 3 times a day he prayed that God would fill his heart. Look at that in comparison to our hunger today. Do you pray 3 times a day? Do you pray 7 times a day? Do you fast? Do you study? Do you hunger? Do you thirst? My heart is hungry. Though I have fed for many years, with David of old I can say, my heart panteth after God like the heart does the water brook. I hunger after God. I thirst after God. I long for God. I desire God more than the love of my companion. I desire God more than the favor of the people. I desire God more than riches. I desire God more than education, more than fame, more than all that the world has to offer. I desire God. I long for God. I thirst for God. Sometimes maybe I get on my knees for several hours, and then when I get off of my knees, I still think, Lord, how pitiful. How pitiful that a man would only give you 3 hours on his knees. How awful that we should not give more time to God, more desire to God. How feeble we are, God. No wonder we're carnal, I would think. No wonder we're selfish. But when we learn to pray, when we learn to lay in the altars all night long, he said, ye ministers, lay in the altars all night long and howl for the people. Pray for the people. Make intercession for the people. Pray for one another. When we get to where we pray, when we thirst, when we hunger, when every impulse of our body is crying for Christ and more of Christ, then God will do something for us. He said, forget the old things. Forget the former things. Forget the old church ritualistics. Forget what somebody's told you. Forget the ways of the heathens. Forget the way that you've worshiped God before and worship God according to the Word. Worship God according to what the Lord Jesus has taught us. Pray according to the way the Word tells us to pray. I tell you of the truth. I watched Brother John Jameson this morning. John has struck a stream. John has broke into something. You know why? Because he's hungered and he's thirsted. He's searched and he's looked. He's seeking. The Bible said, he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be open. Everyone that asketh receiveth. John has been thirsting. I've watched him for a number of years. He's thirsted. He's hungered. He's searched. He's looked. His mind continually. I have him to come into my presence sometimes. And I go to talking. And everybody else can talk. They can butt in and they got a lot to say. But John Jameson will put his hand on his head just like that and he'll sit there and he'll watch me and watch me and watch me. A man that's 10 times as smart as I am. A man with a BA degree. A smart, intelligent man that could look at me and think, well, what is the moron saying? I'll just sit here and listen to what the ignorant fellow's got to say. Because I happen to know, because I've got an education. But he doesn't do that. He does like Paul. He counts all his learning as dung. And he sits down and he thirsts and hungers. Listens to every word. Thirsting. Hungering. He doesn't prop his head up in a make-believe and sit there and watch me and try to convince me that he's interested in what I'm saying. Like some of you do. But he really is interested in it. He really does believe in it. You got to believe in it, folks. You ain't going to get nothing from this well if you don't believe in it. These waters are too deep for you to draw. It's going to take the faith of God to get this water out. So then, as I live before the Lord that I serve, Brother John Jameson has struck water. I listened this morning to see if it was a pantomime. I listened to see if it was something he's dug up somewhere or something he's run across. I looked to see if flesh and blood had revealed it to him. But flesh and blood has not revealed it to him. But God, who is a spirit, he struck water. You know why? Because he dug down deep. I watched him this morning as he preached. He hit a stream. He's hit a vein. And I watched him as he followed it step by step. You say, how do you know, Brother Pine? Because I've been down the same stream. I've been down the same vein. I know where it comes from. I know where it leads to. And he wasn't guessing. He was following it step by step by step. And I could tell it was God. Not only was he saying it, but it was inspired. The anointing of God was upon him. See, it means it was coming from deep within. The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. He had made that divine contact. Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what good is that? Don't you understand? Jesus said to the woman at the well, woman, if thou had known who it was that talked with thee, you could have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Water that you would never have to come here and ask for anymore. You would never thirst anymore. Brother John has struck that well that satisfies. He struck that well that quenches that thirst. It's not a make-believe. It's not something that you try to pacify yourself with, but it satisfies. That's why he jumped and hollered and went on like he did up here. Because it satisfies. When you get a drink from that well, you'll never go looking anywhere else. You'll never go to another well. I've heard people say, well, I'm so afraid I'll lose my sheep. Well, don't worry. You're not going to lose your sheep because you don't have any to lose. Sheep belong to God. And if they've ever drank from the well that Jesus spoke of, they're not going anywhere. If they're his sheep, they're not going anywhere. And besides that, if you're God's shepherd, they're going to stay with you. Because they know that you're going to give them that water out of that well. How do you understand what I'm saying? Brother John hit something rich, something wonderful. He was inspired. He said something this morning. John would tell you that this is the truth. It is the truth because I saw his heart understood. But he could tell you this morning that what he saw, what he elaborated on, what he tried to express to you, though he did a beautiful job and in a compact manner, that was only a few words of expression of the great, wonderful, dimensional depths that he was looking into and the long, extensive view that seemed to be unending in the mind and the love and the field of Christ. Is that true, John? This morning, he brought out some beautiful things. I want to share with you the revelation. I want to help you. I want to do something for you, but you can't seem to get it. This morning, John was able to bring it out because it was a special time. And at special time, God especially anoints the hearts of the people to get over his program. He let Brother Allen be here this morning and some others to inspire you, to cause you to open up that heart, that there might be a divine conception of the holy seed of Christ. But he wants us to forget the former things. Forget them. What you've thought in the past, forget it. What you've been in the past, forget it. What you've figured out in the past, forget it. Get out of your reasoning. Get out of all of your understanding. Get away from your thoughts. Folks, you put God in bondage. The Bible said in the Old Testament that they put God in a bondage, that they limited the Holy One. In your thinking, you limit God. When you think, when you reason, you limit God. For the Bible said God is able to do abundantly above all that you're able to ask or even think. If God is able to do above that which you think in your mind, then when you think in your mind, you limit God. You limit God to your own thinking. You limit God to your own world. You bring God down to what you think about it. And it displeases God. It enrages God. It angers God. God doesn't want to be limited in your life to what you think about it or what somebody said about it. But God wants you to believe in his word. For in his word there is no boundaries with God. There is no limits with God. In the volume of the book, there is no bondage to God. God can do all things. And he doeth all things well. So then when we believe in the word, it takes the limit off of God. You don't limit him anymore. When you try to think, then God is limited. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if I can't think, how in the world am I going to believe? It's easy to believe without thinking. That's right. You don't have to think to believe. I'm speaking of your head up here. Jesus said, as a man believeth in his heart. But I'm talking about all that carnal mind and that thinking you're doing in your head. That's the middle wall of petition up there. That's the thing that comes from the beast. That's the mind that's in between this down here, where the kingdom of God is. And that you that keeps crying. This outer man keeps crying, being subject to vanity. He keeps crying to the inner Christ on the throne, on the inside. He keeps pleading. But like Daniel, when Daniel prayed, there was an intercepting. The powers of evil intercepted every cry of Daniel. And as this outer man cries and pleads with this inner Christ that's on the throne of the heart, that's in the kingdom of God, the devils and the demons and evil spirits that work in your reasoning and work in your thinking, they intercept the pleadings and the moans and the beggings of this body that seeks redemption to be made in his likeness. They cut it off and it can't get to that Christ that is trying from inwardly to reward them outwardly, and from the deepness of the well of God to water the man on the outside that's so thirsty. You understand what I'm saying? Tonight, if I could have come here tonight, and if I could have taught you tonight what I long to teach you, what I long to bring to your understanding, and could convince you in it, and bring it to you how beautiful it would be, how wonderful it would be in your life, how glorious. But that is impossible. That is impossible unless you hunger and you thirst. I want you to stand with me. God said, Brother Branham, go westward. Your people will not feed. Go westward. Why would the Lord tell Brother Branham that? You know why he would tell him that? Because the scriptures can't be broken. The scriptures said, lest you hunger and thirst. And they were not hungering and thirsting. Neither today have they hungered and thirst. Because they stayed filled up with their own thoughts. But shortly they will hunger and thirst. And then they'll start searching. And he that searcheth or seeketh, the Bible said he finds. They'll start knocking and God will start opening the door. They will start asking and they'll begin to receive. But they have been to such an extent that they don't ask you for nothing. They say, we're full. We've got everything. And Jesus said, they're wretched, naked, blind. He said, I counsel of thee, show me the fine raiment that's tried in the fire. Show it to me, Jesus said. When they went in without the wedding garment, he bound them hand and feet and cast them into the outer darkness. He said, I'm the raiment. I'm the raiment. My body is your covering. I'm your raiment. This is your righteousness. I'm the only one that's ever went into the chambers of hell. I'm the only garment that's ever been tried by fire. I'm the only one that's ever been proven. Have you died to sin? Have you been buried? Is it me living or you? Have you, as Paul said, put on Christ as the wedding garment? Do you have the raiment that's tried in the fire? I said, I counsel of you, bring me some raiment that's been tried in the fire. Try to get in without this garment. I counsel of you to do it, Jesus said. You can't do it. There's no other raiment that's ever been tried in the fire but his. You try to get in without that garment. The Bible said that we are made the righteousness of Christ. What is the wedding garment? The righteousness of Christ. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You say, oh, but I fasted, Brother Pike. I prayed, Brother Pike. I give. The man in the temple said, I fasted. I prayed. I give of all that I have. But it wasn't good enough. Jesus said, it's like filthy rags. And the other fellow said, Lord, give me of the garment that's been tried in the fire. Clothe me, for I'm naked and needy, Lord. I'm wretched and miserable and blind and I have nothing to offer. Have mercy on me. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified. The raiment tried in the fire. Do you have it tonight? Do you have it tonight? Paul said, lest we be found with our own righteousness. Lest your righteousness exceeds that of churchianity. Lest your righteousness exceeds that of the law and the ritualistics of the Jews. Lest you have his righteousness. For lest your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you're not to enter the kingdom of God. That means we've got to have his righteousness. His garment. That which has been tried in the fire. I long to share with you. So much I long to share with you. As I talked with the Brother David Allen, the two ladies that was down at the house, how their hearts was enlarged and yearned and cried and pleaded. And as they did, how the water got deeper and stronger and sweeter and more refreshing. And while you sit here and shut up your bowels of compassion, take it for granted like the Jews did, that God is with you and that you're going to get it. God is bypassing you and people are coming in from everywhere that come in and sit at the house and drink from the wells of salvation. You know why they do that? It's just like it was in the days of Jesus. When they walked with Jesus, they got too used to him. Sometimes a wife takes her husband for granted. You know? And after a while, he walks off and leaves her. Sometimes he would like for her to do a little something for him, but she doesn't. She feels like, well, he's my husband. I'm married to him. I don't have to do nothing for him. So she cuts him short. She talks wrong with him. She has the wrong attitude toward him. She pouts. She doesn't do anything to encourage his heart. After a while, he's not around anymore. He's gone. That's what happened to the Jews. They got too used to Jesus. Somebody said, oh, he's the carpenter's son. What difference does that make? But let me tell you, folks, God is not the carpenter's son. Neither is it Blessed Mary, the mother of God. God don't have any mother. When Mary said, where is this my son? He said, who's my mother? What do you mean, my mother? That was God speaking, not him, but God. Blessed Mary, the mother of God. God is a spirit. Mary was created by it just like everybody else. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus left the Jews because they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. You don't even concentrate enough on what I'm saying to even stay with me. I'll say four or five things, and you don't even concentrate enough to know how to tie it together after I've said two or three things. You get slap lost and look at me like I'm something foreign. Your spirit comes in like you're completely lost. You don't know how to tie together what I say. You ain't paying enough attention to even tie it together as I speak it. If I get just a little bit out on the limb, away from the trunk of the tree, as we say, you can't even tie it together. You're not concentrating that much. You're not hungering that much. You're not thirsting that much. You're not believing that much. Paying attention that much. I know when your spirits are with me. I know when they're not. I know when they're fighting me. I know when they're not. I know when they're resenting. I know when they're not. I know when they're feeding. I know whether or not. So then Jesus walked off and left the Jews like the husband does the wife. He just walked off and left them. While you take it for granted that everything's all right, people are drifting in. The pastor gets too common to you, so you can't see beyond the veil anymore and see the Christ that's brand new. But the people that's not around the carpenter's son, that's over in the other states that can't run in and out, when they get ready, they starve. They're hungry. When they come, they sit there and they sit there and they sit there. And they wait and they plead and their hearts cry and beg. And God, the Spirit, comes down and fills them. For he said, he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. And God comes down and he fills them. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen doth a brood, but you would not. If thou had known the time of thy visitation, have you know that God visited Israel? Have you know that? I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Just don't get impatient and get to feeling like I might keep you another 10 minutes, some of you. I know some of you's not like that, but I know some of you are. So afraid I might weary you another 10 minutes. Shame on you. Shame on you. Why don't you get born again? It's robbing you. It's stealing from you. Oh, how often I would have. But ye would not. Ye would not. If only you'd have known who it was that spoke to you. Somebody would say, but I know who it is, Brother Pike. I know that you're Brother Pike.
But Jesus said, it will not be Brother Pike that speak to you. If only you had known. Israel got a visitation. You say, how? In the days of the prophets, God always visits the earth in the form of a man. Always. His brother Branham said he changes his mask. He always does that. They got a visitation. That visitation was in the prophets, through Moses, through Elijah, and it continued unto Calvary. He said, oh, if you'd only known the time of your visitation. But they didn't. Then he came to the Gentiles, and he started visiting them through the fivefold ministry. Visiting them through the fivefold ministry. And he's been visiting them and visiting them and visiting them as he did through the prophets to Israel. But they did not know the time of their visitation. They did not know that it was not a man speaking to them, but God speaking to them. They could not see beyond the veil and beyond the carpenter's son. Not them. They were too intelligent for that. They were too smart for that. They knew that was bald-headed Elijah back there. They knew that was old Moses back there. They couldn't figure out what made the mountain tremble like it did. They couldn't understand what caused thousands of people to be swallowed up just because he said, Lord, do it. But as quick as it was all over, all they could see was Moses, and they murmured against that man. That man, he's causing all this trouble, that man. Old Ahab said to Elijah, you're the ones causing the trouble. I'll look for you. I'd have killed you if I could have found you. Old brother Elijah said, I ain't the one caused the trouble. He said, you're the one that caused the trouble. You're the one that's been troubling Israel, not me. I'm only doing what God told me to do. How oft I would have, but you would not. That is true. America, you missed the time of your visitation. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't stand there and say that about America. As I live before God, I tell the truth and lie not. America missed her visitation from God. She missed it. Somebody said, well, she may yet find it. She's already missed it. She isn't going to find it. She's already missed it. It's bypassed her. Folks, beware. 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 I want to sing a little chorus together. I warned my own relatives. Beware, relatives. I warned my own daughters, my sons-in-laws, my own children. Beware, children. Beware. I warned my wife. Beware. Be ever so careful. Beware. Watch. Pray. The Bible said, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man coming, he's cometh. In the hour that you think not. What an hour that would be right now, because you don't feel like it could possibly be here. Yesterday he couldn't possibly have been here yesterday or the day before. Why? Because that was the hour that you thought not. But beware. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we'll know when Jesus comes. If you know when Jesus comes, then the scriptures have not told the truth. For it said in the hour that you think not he would come. Not in the hour that you think he will come. Right now, my brother, everybody is expecting Jesus to come. Even Pat Boones, as I talked to him in Israel, Pat's expecting him to come. Everybody's expecting Jesus to come. Hardly anybody that doesn't expect him to come, even sinners. But he said, I come in an hour you think not. And I will appoint you your part with the hypocrite. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, if you could only understand. If you could only understand. So much, folks. So much. But you say, but Brother Pike, don't you understand that God didn't do that? That God doesn't do that? That God knows that we're human beings and God hasn't made this thing mysterious? That the Bible calls it the simplicity of the gospel? It is true that when the gospel is preached to you,
and to the world it is a simplicity. That is true. Just repent, be baptized in Jesus' name. It's a simplicity. That's why so many preachers have preached it on the field. So many people have testified of it. It's a simplicity. You can read it. But the translation wasn't like that. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What is the mystery? Not just the simplicity of saying repent. That's only the beginning of it. Not just receiving the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you just then become a little baby. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you just become a little tiny baby. That is just one sign of the life of God within you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you haven't even got any life in you. But the Bible said that the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. That means when that life comes into you, you're just getting started to mature into righteousness and into the knowledge of God. It's given there for the purpose to lead you into the fullness of the stature. For you're ordained to the full measure, the full stature. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Great is the mystery of godliness, and I must do it of that mystery. Folks, we're going to have to come to the place to where we realize that the gospel is a mystery. Not only a mystery, but a great mystery. If I was sitting down watching a television show and it was a mystery program, even as simple as some little mystery program would be, I wouldn't be able to understand it. I wouldn't know who the villain was. I wouldn't know what was going on. That would be a simple thing if I couldn't do that. And the Bible said, if I can't make one hair black and a white, and I can't add one cubit to my stature. Come on, folks. If these be the little things, then why do you lean to your own understanding and try to figure it out by taking thought for the greater things? God has hid it from you. He's hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent because it's a mystery. The great scholars can't understand it. But I've made it revelation to babes that hunger and thirst, that such as would learn. I'll reveal it to them. I've hid it so that nobody can say that I've done it. Paul said you can't say that you fasted and you prayed. Said you can't do that. Said if you can do that, then it's by works and not by grace. But he said God paid the price through Jesus that it might be by grace. That is to say that God might have control of it and that he would give it to the humble, for he giveth more grace to the humble. That God would have control, that there's no way you can fast and pray to it. There's no way you can work to it lest it be of works, Paul said, and no man could boast. But you can't boast. He did all the works. He said, this is the works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works. Believe on me. In other words, he said, I got control of it. I've hid it. All you can do is humble your heart. Do what the preacher tells you. Believe on the word. He said, because I've got control of it. You can't get it. And then when you please me, I'll give it to you. I'll reveal it to you as I want to. That it won't be of works. Just to whoever I want to. For I harden it through my will. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, God is no respecter person. I harden it through my will. I raise up whom I will. I put down whom I will. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated before there was ever born into the world. So that it wouldn't be of works. Are you listening? Are you listening? So then, folks, forget about what you've done. Forget about what you think. Forget about what you've been taught. Forget about what you believe. Believe the word. Believe the word. I'm speaking the word to you tonight. I'm telling you the word tonight. I'm telling you what the mind of God says about it. It's abundantly and above all you can ask or think. It's revelation. It's revealed to you. Do you want it tonight? Then you've got to realize it is a mystery. A great mystery. And that God has stewards of that mystery. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries.
of Christ. Somebody said, bless God, Brother Taylor ain't no better than me. Ain't no more than I am. Brother Lyman ain't no more than nobody else. If he's a minister of God, you better believe he's something else. Somebody said, oh, Brother Peter, no better than anybody else. Peter said, let me tell you something. Said, God made a difference between his choosing me. I said, that's what the Bible said. He told me to preach the word. Somebody said, who do you think you are, Peter? Said, he made a difference between me. Between us choosing me. Paul said, inasmuch as I'm the apostle to the Gentile church, I magnify my office. The writer said, because I love righteousness, God hath anointed me with the oil of gladness above my fellows. I don't speak these things in my behalf. I'm your servant. But I'm speaking them in the behalf of the ministry and the man of God and them that God has chosen and said, give double honor to them. Esteem them very highly. You don't esteem them at all, some of you. You don't esteem them at all. You sit there so many times and reason, if anybody up here esteems them, you resent it and find fault. You're cut off. You're lost. Your heart's not right with God. You'd have no part or lot in the matter. You're carnally minded. You're dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. God said, esteem them. Not only esteem them, but esteem them very highly. Receive them as a prophet, that you might receive a prophet's reward. For he that receiveth him that I send, he receiveth me. How am I going to receive God tonight? If God sent Brother Michael, how am I going to receive God? I got to receive Brother Michael because I got to receive him that God sent. If I can't receive Michael, I can't receive God. I may shout, speak in tongues, holler, pray, fast, cry, go to church, give, reason, do anything. But if I can't pay attention to the man of God and keep my mind on the man of God, think on the man of God, as Peter said, look on us. Not only with your eyes, but with your understanding. And if I can't receive Michael, I can't receive God. Because he that receiveth the one that God sendeth receiveth God. You do it to the least of these, you do it to me. I don't speak in respect of wanting or any of these things for myself, brethren. I'm only telling you what God requires of you. To be able to get the egg, you got to take the shell. To get the peanut, you got to get the hull. It won't grow any other way. Are you listening? Are you listening? Jacob said, I want Rachel. Said, there's no way. The custom is you got to take Leah first. You can't get her no other way. Amen. Where's life without the body? There is no life without the body. It grows in the body. Are you understand what I'm saying? There's no babe without the womb. You understand? So then, there is no message without a messenger. There's no prophecy without a prophet. There is no discernment without a discerner. Are you listening? There is no evangelism without an evangelist. Are you listening? There is no pastors to graze in without a pastor. So then let's be wise, folks. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. There is no Christ without a Jesus. Have you agreed to that? There is no God without the Word. There is no Word without God. You know the one thing that God esteems above His name? How do you know what God esteems above His name? There is something He esteems above His name. You wouldn't dare speak against the name Jesus, but there is something He esteems above His name. He said, I esteem my word above my name. You know why? Because the name is the name of the word, but the word is God Himself. In the beginning was God the Word. So then there is no God without the word. In the beginning, as John preached to us this morning, I know that some of you didn't understand. But wherever there's a beginning, there's got to be a voice. Because there's no word without a voice. Is that right? So in the beginning, a voice said, let there be. And there was, because the Word made it to be like that. There has to be a beginning, and in that beginning there has to be a Word. And where that Word is, that has to be the beginning. If the Word comes forth, that is the beginning. Not day after tomorrow, yesterday, or before, but whenever it comes forth. That is God. That is the beginning. Right there. That is the seed. That is the beginning. You understand what I'm saying, folks? There could be no Word unless there be a voice to bring it. So then there has to be a voice somewhere. John said, I'm the voice of one. There has to be a voice so that there can be a Word. And then there has to be a mind that is not of darkness, a revelational mind that can comprehend, receive, believe, understand. Your carnal mind of reasoning is darkness. It won't comprehend. You're not creatures of light when you dwell in darkness. I'm going to say this in closing. The vision that I had in Florida, in Miami, Florida, I received a visitation from God. I'm going to relate this right hurriedly because I want you to absorb it. I want you to get it because it has to do with this hour. And though I've told it before in time past, I want to relate it right quickly. Though I was weary and very tired from long years of traveling and being on the road, there we were given a little old shabby place to live. The people that took us to the place, the first one was so terrible till it looked as though it would have fell in on us. It was a terrible place. But God provided a little better. And while Betty and I was there, I woke up one morning and I was laying on the bed. And I looked up and I saw these two caskets. One was white, one was black. As I beheld them, I talked with the Lord and was made to understand. The early part of 65, when I saw them, I immediately went to our brother J.T. Parnell, who was pastoring there. And I told him, I said, Brother J.T., I saw the death of Brother William Branham. God is fixing to take him off the scene. Immediately, we moved. God let me know and understand. And I made the statement to my wife or somebody, brethren, I can't remember who, I said, he'll come out of the desert near the year of 66 and his ministry will be over. Around the year of 66, his ministry will be over. He did exactly that in the latter part of 65. The early part of 65, God spoke to me. It had to be the Spirit of Truth because it came to pass. I moved from there. I moved over, just over the line, over to a place called Miami. Some of you remember going down to the little raggedy tent on Dead Man's Corner. I made the statement there had to be something dead to have a resurrection. Brother Denny that was over there at that place, he's still down there, Brother Harburger, now at that tent to carry the thing on to bring it to pass. Great revelation in it. But anyway, there in Miami, one day sitting in the little living room, it was a real common sort of a place. Sitting in the living room, I grew very weary. Very, very weary. Like I did today. I was so weary today. Staying up till 2 o'clock this morning, trying to reason with the brethren and trying to get them to understand that they ought to not get upset at me at every little thing and cross me up and want to find fault and hinder everything that God sends, you know. God will send somebody in like Brother Allen and different ones to help support and work with us and get interested in. The devil will use somebody to kill it. But I was weary down there in Miami just like I was today. I was so weary today. The leaders had tightened up in the back of my head. My head hurt so bad. Till I could not bear it hardly. And even Brother David Allen, in compassion, went and got some hot cloths and brought them and laid them across my eyes. I whispered a prayer. God, after a while, relieved it. there I was weary. I got up out of the living room from the work I was trying to do for God. And I went into the other room. And when I went into the other room, there was the bed. You've heard me tell it. I lay down on the bed. When I lay down, I'm become as one that was paralyzed. I couldn't move at all. Not at all. And I thought of what Daniel said when he said, I become as a dead man. I really did. I knew that I was in the room. I knew the door that I came in. There was the door. I knew that I was in the room. I knew I was laying on the bed. I knew that I was laying in the direction that appeared to be westward. I knew it was dark. Everything became so dark. You know, the Bible speaks of Egypt. It became so dark down there that they could feel the darkness. You know, that's the Bible. The devil can make it so dark around you until you can literally feel it. That's right. You can feel the oppression and the demons and the devils and the weariness of it. You can actually feel it on your nerve system. But it was so dark, real dark. And I couldn't see anything. But in my mind, I knew that I'd come into that door. I knew where the location was in my mind. I knew it was on the bed. I understood. I said, fully in my understanding. And you remember how the Lord came in. The Lord Jesus himself came in. I knew it was the Lord because I felt his presence when he came in. Nobody's presence is like the Lord's presence. You could be laying on a bed in the dark. I could walk in. You would know my presence. Even though you might not see me, you could feel it. You can feel people's spirits. And Jesus came in. When he came in, he walked over to where I was laying. And he picked up my hand, this hand right here. And when he picked it up, he asked me the question. He said, where is the stone of thy birth? I heard him speak. I was like a dead man. I couldn't move. All I could do was mumble. And I said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Two or three times I mumbled that. He said, I shall get thee one. He immediately laid the hand down, turned around, went out, come right back, brought a ring, lifted up this hand, and slipped it on this finger. When he put it on this finger, he said, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble. And in the time of need. Whereas he's reminded me many times of that. He has helped me. Now. Immediately. It was as though. He had gone out or something happened. I couldn't tell. The room lit up so bright. I was no longer on the bed. I was standing on my feet. It reminded me of what Daniel said in the vision. When he said, my inwards turned into corruption, all my strength left me, I retained no strength. And when he touched me immediately, he said, I was upright. Picked him up off of his face. There I stood. I was upright. Fully at myself. There was no more darkness. I looked, and there stood a man that was a tall man like Brother Bill. He was tall like his head went up. Exceeded through the ceiling, if you could say there was a ceiling there. I don't know where I was at. And he was a well-proportioned man, like Brother Richard. Well-proportioned, just made to perfection in his appearance. Looked like he had a chestnut hair. Maybe something like Brother David's. He had something in his hand. Had a long garment flowing all the way down to his feet. He had something like a little leaflet in his hand, and he dropped it. Seems to me like he did it on purpose. But whatever, it appeared to waver down to the floor of the ground, whatever it was. I reached down and picked it up. I put it back in his hand, and he looked at me very pleased. And with that, very pleasant, and everything was gone. For many years, I didn't understand that. I couldn't understand it. And it wasn't until 2 or 3 years ago that I began to understand it. After 10 or 11 years today, I begin to know. But when this began to break, I began to understand it a few years back. The Lord said the vision that I showed you, and it's hard to say it was a vision because it was so real in the first part where he came in with the ring. The latter part could have been a vision. I don't know what it was. But anyway, he said it has to do with this hour. It broke. Sit down for just a few moments. I didn't mean to keep you standing that long. Just a few moments and I'll let you go. He said it has to do with this hour. And then he made me to know that this red acrylic that I mentioned this morning around your head had to do with it. And that it had to do with the rapture. It's no strange wonder that the red writing in your Bible will vanish if you cut off all the lights but the red that's a symbol of the blood. All of the red will disappear out of your Bible. It won't be there. Typical of that which is covered by the blood being raptured out. This red acrylic, I come to find out that this acrylic is not made anywhere in the world except in Hialeah, Florida. And that it had come from Hialeah, Florida. And that at this time the vision was to be established. When he said to Daniel, the vision, Daniel said, seal it up, for it is yet for many days. But in the end time it will speak. The end time, he told John, he said, don't seal it up, John, for the time is at hand. So after many days, I was made to know that this building and what we're doing here had to do with that great change. Then I spoke of the Utica Pike meeting, where we went there and the picture was taken under the new, be still and know that I'm God. Whereas that was with Brother JT down there in the old tabernacle, be still and know that I'm God. Even until today, Brother JT just recently said, I miss God, Brother Pike. Said, I can't figure the thing out. But he said, there in Hialeah, at that tabernacle where he had the vision, he said, I see myself going out and Brother Pike coming in, which had to do with Brother Branham. He still today, he says, I miss God there somewhere. I said, I can't figure it out. Said, I can't figure out if I miss God when I went down there or when I left from down there. But he talks like things is so different. Said, God used to show me things. Said, he don't hardly show me nothing anymore. Now, but God's going to really get a hold of JT because he was to go through a certain time. So then, this acrylic had to do with the establishing of the vision. Just give me just a few more minutes now. Be spiritual. He said, well, what's this got to do with us? Everything. 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 Your eternal destination. The damnation of your soul. So listen. So then, I knew that this church had to do with it. I thought, what am I doing building a church? This don't make sense to me, Lord. As I never built a church before. I'd opened up some works and had a revival. God had blessed it. I'd left it with somebody. It had sprang up in a church. I think maybe about 7 churches sprang up out of one revival we had in the place. I said, I never have done this before. But yet I stayed here and I toiled and I worried and was laden and worried and wrestled. I thought, it don't make sense. It's killing me. What am I doing? But yet I knew that's what God wanted. So I stayed here. Even the people that knew my ministry, they couldn't understand it. Even until today, Brother David Allen said, Brother Pike, said the people of the Carolina don't understand. Said even little Brother Henry Green said he don't understand it all. But said he made a statement, said it's for sure them people's got something down there. Said they've got something that other people don't have down there. Said it's for sure something's going on. Brother Wilson said, I don't understand it. But said it's for sure y'all doing more for God than we are. or I am, or ever I put it. Are you following me? The Utica Pike meeting, we preached it, is finished. That message immediately went up to Brother Allen. As typical of Calvary being established in heaven, that then the work was done, because that's where the change was. That's why the picture was taken like it was with Billy Paul. Since that time, there's been nothing but problems up there at the Brother Branham meeting. You know that. Brother JT in that very meeting told him of the vision where he saw them worshiping the robot. You remember the image? That was Brother Branham. Said it was Brother Branham in the vision. All right. Brother David, and I'm not going to try to get into the revelation that I wanted to bring tonight, but I just wanted to relate a few things that's a little different altogether from that, just for your sake. Brother David Allen is typical of God in his pattern. He runs a dry cleaning plant, a big one. It is typical of the washing of regeneration, that God, through the washing of regeneration, that's why he is so tidy all of his life. He's been very tidy. You know, always wanted to be so tidy and clean, spotless. How many know that the mind of God knows everything? He knows why the American dry cleaners is up there. God does. I don't, unless he tell me. But God knows why that he put the American dry cleaners up there. Why he put our cleaners up there. Why did he put David Allen up there. Why he does all things. But Brother David had a place called Our Cleaners. Then from that he went to Brother Bill Pateras, wound up with the American Cleaners. Are you going to listen? Don't start running off in your spirit now. Stay with me. If I ever stray off of the main theme of my subject, you get to wandering around, get lost, and you forget all about what I just have said. So I'll drop back to let you know that I ain't run off down the creek somewhere. I'm talking about Hialeah, Florida. I'm talking about the tent. Talking about the vision. Talking about the appearing of the angel. I'm not scolding you. You just run off so easy. Your spirits run off so easy and get all nervous and shook up. Well, here we are talking about the American cleans. What in the world's that got to do with it? Where was we a while ago? What was we saying? My, we must be going crazy. Talking about something. We was talking about something. I don't even know where I'm at. Don't do that. Don't be children. Pay attention. Don't be so easily shook. I'm not scolding you. I'm exhorting you. So then, Brother Allen's cleaners has to do with the revelation. A lot of times I would explain something more thoroughly. Examine the fruits that's out on the limb that we run out on. To give you a taste of it. If you could stay with me. But if I go into that, then I'll lose you in the main subject. I have to run back to the trunk of the tree to remind you, you know. A lot of things you don't get because of that. Somebody said, well, you blow my mind, Brother Pike. Somebody come to me and said, Brother Pike, you just slap blow my mind. Well, I'm not trying to blow your mind. I'm trying to explain to you little at a time to try to help you, to help you to see. Jesus wants you to know it. The Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. All things. We're the body of God in the earth. We're the mind of God in the earth. We got to rise and take the kingdom. We're going to rule with Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Are you following me? Now, that cleaners really has a meaning. It's tied in with Utica Pike, Brother J.T. Parnell. The message it is finished, which ties in with the tent in Florida, which ties in with the appearing of the angel in the vision. Now, I've been told you the vision. If I leave it all together, I've done told it to you. So don't worry about it. Just stay with me. If I don't even go back to it. But I do want to get back to it in a little while if you stay with me in the spirit and try to explain what it meant. But just stay with me now. This message that we preached on, it's finished, went up to Brother Allen. Until today, we have never received it back. Why? Because Brother Allen represents God. The dry cleaning business represents the washing of regeneration. Why is it called the American Cleaners? Because it represents the days of the Gentiles. You say, I don't believe that. But I told Brother Allen that. He said, I believe you, Brother Pike. You said. He said, as a matter of fact, over the door, we've got in God we trust. Now, where have you seen that before? On the dollar bills, isn't that right? America. I said, Brother Allen, there'll be a change concerning the American Cleaners. He said, tell me. He said, don't hold it back. Just tell me. I said, it's kind of hard to tell you. I said, when you speak of something individually, you speak of the future, you foretell the future, you tell somebody something and it's their enterprise, it's their money-making thing, and it has a bearing on their life and what they're doing for God and everything. You feel funny in telling them. But I said, I'll tell you, Brother Allen. I said, it's fallen the pattern of a fire hazard, a death trap. I said, it has to do with the end of the days of the Gentiles and the closing out of the days of the Gentiles. Now, a few confirmations of that is this. Just recently, they're wanting to move in there and put a four-leaf clover. Now, we could really go into some things there. You know what a four-leaf clover is? A turnpike-like. Coming through with the road, you know, going in and out and off and on. I'll let you know I ain't lost my mind when I say a four-leaf clover. Are you with me? So just listen. I already prayed about it till they laid that aside for a while. Now, all of a sudden, they have condemned the bridge where the road comes over to his cleaners. He said, Brother Pike, if they do that, he said, my cleaners will be on a dead-end street. You get that? Said it will become a dead-end street. He said, it'll ruin my business. How do you know America's heading for a dead end? She's done run into a dead end street. She's been a great thing. I told Brother Allen his life would revert, go right back to where he come from. He's already done it. He wound up in Harrisburg, right where he come from. Everything's moving back. I said it has to do with your old cleaners, which is called our cleaners, because it has to do with the Jewish return. Are you listening? Brother David believes it. He believes what I tell him. I've told him things. He said, it's happened, Brother Pike. The way you said it, he believes it. He is on Wilkerson Street. We brought it out. It has to do with David Wilkerson because his name is David. Independence Street goes down the other side of him. Has to do with this middle of this year and the celebration of the independence. A lot of things that we could say about it, but I only said that to establish something in your mind. Coming from that direction, the pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock, moving from the east, moving westward. You follow me? That makes California a heaven. You're moving one from the east. That is from New York, that area, the New England states. Moving to Arkansas, second step. Between the Mississippi, the Rockies, over the Rockies into California. That makes it a heaven. That is an earthly heaven. California is an earthly heaven. Well, they'll tell you right out there that we're the land of stars. How many of you know that? It's called the angels, the lost angels. But in the earthly trend, the gold, it's called the Golden Freeway out there. They got the Golden Gates out there. How many of you know that? See, it follows it step by step. In the earthly pilgrimage of the educational way of life, step by step. First, second, third heaven. But now, like you said about the meeting last night, you have to reverse it, Brother John Jameson said. You have to convert it like a convertible. If you start out there to get your spiritual stride, you've got to come back. One, two, three. The first from the east, from the gateway of the west, went west with the woman perspective. One, two, three. It's coming back spiritual. It's sown a natural, it's resurrected a spiritual. It's coming back a spiritual. So then, what does that make California in the spiritual? It makes it Egypt. So it comes back. Then it comes to the wilderness. Second. So then what does it make when we say wilderness? What does that make Oklahoma? What does that make Arkansas? What does that make the area of the voice of healing? What does that make those areas of the move of Brother Roberts? Hot springs where the assemblies of God sprang up. It makes it the denominational wilderness that the elders wandered in. Then when you come over that, oh, this goes into so much revelation, we ain't going to go into that unless the Lord presses us. Coming over Mississippi, coming back to the New England states, it has to do with the Canada. What is that? That's heaven, Canaan land. So then I said all of that to say this, to establish in your mind a formulated means that I might give an expression by these things and you might comprehend, for the darkness cannot comprehend the light. But he will reveal it to babes such as are willing to learn. So then, Brother Allen follows the pattern of God over in the heavenly perspective of it. That's why so many Carolinians are coming in. For the jewel stones of heaven came down and set down on the new earth. And this follows the new earth here. So much to be said about that. Brother David Allen came down here. Sister Betty knows that when we were in Brussels and some of the others, and when they went to get the little dolls, I told them it had to do with the rapture. Is that right, Sister Betty? That little doll she gave to Sister Elwin today, having to do with the rapture. I said it had to do with the woman. The baptism had to do with the woman and the son, the birth of the man child. Brother Allen, he wanted them pictures. He got them. I think maybe Sister Frances's pictures. He took those pictures, he laid them down, and subconsciously took the little lady and stood her on top of those pictures. Said, Brother Pike, don't let me forget my pictures when I go to leave. What was it? God coming down, the little lady, the bride, made herself ready, picking her up, taking her back. Are you listening? Sister Elwin took one of the dresses of my wife. The little lady that came with him, the little girl, took one of the Grace's dresses, picking up, taking it back to clothe Israel. And that's the pattern. Now, I won't try to go into explain it. I just want to drop a thought or two to give you just a little understanding here in what I'm trying to say. Bear with me. I'll be through in just a few minutes. So then, God comes down. He raptures the church. The translation, the pictures, up it goes. Away it goes. Are you listening? That means something is close at hand. Why was there a change last night when Brother David Allen was here? Changed around. Why was it 3:00 in the morning before we got into bed? Who knows but what he might come at the cock crowing? Who knows? But why was it changed around like it was? Are you following me? Why was it new at that time? Why was it the other night on the 17th when Brother Charlie's door was locked up, I brought it out? After Michael walked in and he couldn't get it open. Why was it St. Patrick's Day? And a whole lot of things here. Why? Why was that? The man, why did he say, give me liberty or give me death? All of that has a meaning in the mind of God. So then, Brother Allen, from Utica, took it as finished. It was established up there. Then the thing has worked around from that time from Calvary coming down through the church ages in its season to pick the little lady up and to take her out. When she is sealed in, why was it the very day that Brother John comes all the way out of Texas preaching down in Mexico, said John came out of the wilderness crying in the beginning? Why was that? On the day that he took the little lady, that he was here. Why was it that the revelation of Jesus so brightly shone? Why? It all has to do with the visitation of the Lord when I saw Brother Branham's death. From the gateway, that move is officially over. The denominational wilderness is gone. I said the lights would go out. They're gone out, folks. Pat Boone, Billy Graham, why are they making the picture called the hiding place? Oh, there's so many things we say. Brother David coming down talking about Nicky Cruz and what it had to do with David Wilkerson. The sword and the switchblade and Brother Pat. Patrick Henry, king of the house. That cried liberty or death. Calvary. Are you listening? Why is it that Pat, I met him in Israel. Why is it that Billy Graham's teaming up with him? Why is it this thing's running with old Roberts and Billy Graham? Because at the time of the rapture, Brother John so firmly stated it this morning, I believe, Brother Pike, that when y'all went to Israel, that was it. It was it. The middle of this year is going to tell it. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. Watch and see. The song that we took over there, return, O dispersed to thine own. That he should be made manifest to Israel. Why? Why does Pat and Billy want to make the picture the hiding place? Why was it he and George Otis in Adventure on High? Why was it the sword and the switchblade and then Adventure on High? And then after that, the hiding place. I believe Brother Bill sees it. Catch his spirit, and I can tell that something's going on in it. What is it? Because I sent this to Pat. Out to Hollywood, Beverly Hills, sunset, the western part being over. What was it? The woman, the pictures, in the sun, standing on the moon, going down in a bloodshed, birth. What does that have to do with it? Because at that time, the woman that had given the birth, if the Western perspective is over, standing on the moon and among the stars, where's Pat at? He's among the stars. Where's the moon? It has to be there. If you don't believe it's like that, go out in the Western part, get out in Utah and look and see. The land out there is exactly like it is on the moon from the pictures. Barren and nothing but dust and hills. Now, I thought I was riding over the moon when I was out there. You know, feeling, I mean, you know. So then what is it? It means that the wings of the eagle took the woman to her hiding place. That picture's made about a woman that hid people. Israel found a hiding place. For times, time and a half a time, there was a woman, place prepared for the woman. The wings of the eagle, Billy Graham, Pant. It has to do with that. Because the time is at hand. Don't seal up the book. So then to say a lot we could, but we'll just condense it right hurriedly. Why is it, brethren, that all of a sudden division comes to pass now? We go back to the gateway of the West, it becomes the East in conversion. As Brother John beautifully illustrated this morning. Why has God put us on exhibit before the world? Why? Even Israel say that we're holy people. Why? In that day, he said, my people shall be few, but shall be called holy. Now, a holy people coming forth. Great people. So then, when I lay on that bed in the darkness, it had to do with that dark casket, which I believe had to do with Martin Luther King's death. It had to do with it, but it was typical. The days of Brother Branham, God came in a human body. While we were yet in our sins, while we were yet without regeneration, while we were yet without birth, God came to us in our carnal mind. While we were dead in trespasses and sin, couldn't move. Looking westward in our hearts toward the weakness of the woman. The Western perspective. Why was that? Here come Brother Branham, God, in the veil of a man, walking among the people with the pillar of fire as it was in the wilderness, the dark age typified by that between Canaan and Egypt, between Pentecost and the rapture of America, the Protestant age. Here it was, God visiting his people while we were yet in our sins in a great evangelical move to bring us the stone of birth, that we might be born again. Though we were looking at him through a glass darkly, we could not see him. A glass darkly. I was in the dark. I could do nothing. For you have not sought me, I have sought you. But when he touched me, when I was born again, I was no longer in the first perspective of the woman in the fall from the garden, which was the beast mind of the transgression in the weakness of my flesh. I become bone of his bone. I become then, in the man perspective, I become in the sonship. You follow me? I was no longer in the carnal mind of the beast. I was in the mind of revelation, standing on my feet. I could see as I was seen, face to face. I was beholding him, as the son said, or the song said. Face to face I shall behold him. I had come out of that because I'd seen Brother Branham's death. I'd seen the one, then I had seen the other. It was the changeover. Then I could see why I had been raptured. I was in another world, another perspective. There I saw the heavenly, from earth and death to a heavenly where the angels were. And there I was in his presence, doing a service to him. Not looking westward, but looking eastward. God cutting off the Gentiles, turning back to the Jews. Are you listening? That's what this meeting in Missouri has to do with. That's why Brother Cleveland is having to do with it. It is the changeover. It is the conversion. It is the turnaround. We are now seeing face to face, you that have been sealed in, you that have come into this, you're seeing him as he is. For we shall know him as he is in his appearing. Those that see him, and I will appear to them that look for me. The world shall not see me, but ye shall see me. Somebody said, but I know when he comes, all of us will see him. Jesus said, you'll see me, but the world won't see me. A lot could be said about that. But to say the least, that Calvary is a dividing point and we're on this side. I won't go into that because that would take a long sermon. But one side of Calvary is dark, one side is light. That's what John was trying to say this morning. We are again at the beginning. Something is taking a change. God said, don't remember the former things because I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to be brand new. Somebody said, oh, there's nothing else. Nothing new under the sun. But all of a sudden, Jesus brought Calvary. That was brand spanking new. Never been done before. You see what I mean? He said, well, then Solomon lied. No, Solomon was speaking of the foreknowledge of God, that he died in the mind of God before the world ever was. But it was brand new to us. It had never been manifested. You understand what I'm saying? The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. All right. I could go on and go on here because you got in a way to where I can get into the anointing. And I can feel the anointing as it comes more and more and the water gets deeper and opens up that we could go on all night without any trouble. But one of the reasons that you did that is because Sister Dale played
on the organ like David did on the harp so the evil spirits would leave. Isn't that right? You shouldn't be like that. I thank God that she did it for your sake. But you shouldn't be like that. You should make melody to God in your heart and be willing to listen and arrest that old flesh and get in there and get the things of God and not be like Saul, because Saul was backslid. Are you listening? A lot of things we could say, folks, but there's one thing for sure and for certain. You that have judged the situation in your mind, you made a drastic mistake. A drastic mistake. You that have waited to do it after a while, you made a drastic mistake. You that was so sure that you had it and didn't have to worry about it, you made a drastic mistake. So I'm trusting God that with all of your life and heart and mind and soul, for one time in your life, that you'll turn toward God and forget your reasoning and swear to your own hurt to never change again. Some of you swear to your own hurt, but in a few services, you're right back in your same frame of mind. But God said to never change again. Swear to your own hurt once and for all, to never change again. But let's just pray that God will give us the mind of Christ. For he said that you should let this mind be in you. Why should I let that mind be in me? So that it will translate me. Your mind isn't going to translate you because it don't have the faith to do it. No matter you fast pray, they don't have nothing to do with it. The mind of Christ is the faith of Christ. It will translate you. Our little Jewish brother said it's a mind. It is a mind. In the beginning was a mind. That mind was God. That mind is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's got a voice. You're that voice. On whomsoever the Spirit abideth. If the Spirit comes down, it continually abides. You'll know that is He. You are the membership of that body upon which the Spirit abides. You're bone of His bone, flesh of flesh. You're baptized with the Holy Ghost. He stays there. That's His abode. He stays there all the time. He stays with you all the time. He abides on you. So that's Him. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. That's Him. It doesn't come and go with you as it did the prophets. It stays there. You're the very body itself. But we differ in our measure, brothers, sisters. And we're going to have to give the most earnest heed to the glory, to glory, transformation, and change according to the measure. That's why I said, esteem them very highly if they labor among you, worthy of double honor, so that you can get the reward that God is trying to get to you. Because it is God through the greater measure speaking to me that I might give heed to it, that I might grow up into the fullness of Him. It is God. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with